This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
We're glad that you guys are here. Appreciate you coming in. As you got your Bibles out of Colossians 1, this is our second week in our series that we're calling Colossians. And we're going through this book. We want you to be an expert in the book of Colossians. We are doing it in our small groups. We are doing it hopefully at home as well. You're reading through this, and we're doing it each Sunday. And so as we go through this book, just be asking God to show you what you need to hear and express to your heart what he wants to say to you as we go through this book. I'm in school, as most of you know. I'm working on a doctorate in ministry at Liberty University. I've been going since 2015. It seems a lot longer to me. And I am just starting my last class last Monday. I just started, okay? I still have my thesis to write, but I don't have to do any more, like, tests. Or there you go. That's cool. Yeah, I didn't expect that, but that's cool. And the last two classes I've had this week, this class I'm in now, my last one was all about change. It's about bringing change to people's lives, which is so important. But change can be a bad word to some people. We don't like to change. But what I found out, and you probably all knew this, is that for change to come, change always requires a catalyst, all right? Change always requires a catalyst, meaning something has to happen to change us. Like, we don't change normally, right? You have to have something come into your life that makes you change. Like, you really like the same restaurant. You would go there every single day, and then another restaurant opens, and you decide to go there and try it out, and you like that one even better. Or it could be that you had a child. And child bearing and child raising requires change, right? If you had a child, then you know you have to get a new car. Many people have to get a new car because the baby, even though it's this big, doesn't fit in the back seat, right? And you have to sometimes get a new house because you've got a child. And so that's a catalyst for change. I told you guys that I had a place in my neck, and I wouldn't do anything about it. People would say, you got a place in your neck. I go, yeah, I do it. It's fine. It's okay. And then my sister, who's a nurse, saw it. And she says, and she put her finger out at me, and not the finger, but her finger. And she pointed at me and she says, you have got to go get that fixed. And when your sister says that, and my sister is tough. You don't want to mess with my sister. And so when she told me that, I went, and it was cancer, and I need to get it taken care of. But I wouldn't have gone without the catalyst in my life and my sister saying, go get that taken care of. And some of you guys are like that, too. We know in physics that objects that are at rest tend to stay at rest, and objects in motion tend to stay in motion. It's the law of physics. Well, people are the same way, right? I would wear the same pair of pants every single day, jeans. I just love jeans, and I would do that every day, except sometimes a catalyst comes in, like you have to go do something, and it causes me to change. It just happens to us. We have to move when a catalyst comes. And if you think about it, it's the same way with anything in life. People have high school reunions to go to or college reunions to go to. What do? They get in shape. They lose weight. And why? Because the reunion comes, and they want to look different. And so they have a catalyst, and it brings change in their life. And the question is, what do you need in your life to cause change? What is it going to take? Like, failure is a great catalyst for change, right? If you fail a class, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to start studying harder. You're going to have to work a little harder. You're going to have to make that work if you fail. So catalyst for change may be failure in your life. Addictions need a catalyst for change. If you know anybody that's addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography or sex or something, something's got to come in their life. They have to hit rock bottom sometimes, and that's a catalyst for change. They have to look at someone in the eye that they love, and they see the hurt, and that causes them to desire to change. But it requires something outside of ourselves to bring change. Sometimes it's something small. You've heard of the straw that breaks a camel's back, right? It's that little thing that just says, you need to change. You may wake up one day and you go, I'm tired of feeling this way. I'm tired of dealing with this. Today is the day I'm going to change. And whatever that little feeling was when you woke up, you felt it before, but that day it was just one too many times and you said, I've got to change. And that was the catalyst for change. Today we're going to talk about change. We're going to talk about catalysts for change. And as you sang earlier, as we sang earlier, Jesus, only Jesus is the real catalyst for real change in our life. Sometimes we talk about church. We'll go, are you a Christian? And we'll go, I go to church. That's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. Jesus is a catalyst for change. And we're going to talk about who he is and how he brings change in our life. Now, one of the things I want to talk about is when you look at your Bible, we think of the Bible as one book, right? And if you've turned to the table of contents and never looked at it, you'll see it's not one book. It is 66 different books written by 40 different people over a long period of time, over 1,600 years. And yet we think of it as one book, but just kind of think about why did each one of them write down what they wrote down? What was the catalyst as them to spend time writing down these different things? What did God do in their life to cause this? Now, one of the things I think is most interesting is two books, one called Luke and one called Acts. They're written by the same person, Luke. It's like Luke is part one and Acts is part two. It's like Star Wars part one and Star Wars part two by Luke, right? I mean, you get the idea. But it's the same book. But what it was this guy named Luke. It's really interesting. He was a Gentile. He's a non-Jewish person. He was a doctor. What caused him to write about this Jewish Messiah that he should have had no connection with whatsoever? What was it that caused him to change? You ever thought about that? When you look at that, he's a human being just like us. What caused Luke to write these things down? What was it? And what he tells us and what we see in Scripture in the book of Acts is a guy named Saul who becomes Paul. There's a guy named Saul who being Paul that one day met Luke, and Luke was just living his life like most people live their life. And then Luke ran into this guy, and from his story, from Saul's story, it impacted Luke so much that Luke began to follow Saul named Paul, and Luke began to follow Jesus. So what was it about Saul's story then that got Luke's attention? Because have you ever noticed that when you run into someone who's so different than what they should be, it just attracts your attention. Luke could look at Saul, who becomes Paul, and he could see in him a person that was well-educated, a well-educated Jewish guy, lawyer-like mind, a person who had killed others that were following Jesus, a guy willing to kill became a guy who was willing to die. Why did Saul go from a guy willing to kill to a willing to die kind of guy? Luke saw in Saul, who becomes Paul, someone whose life was so radically changed, he says, I want what he has. I want what he has. What was it that Saul had? Saul had Jesus. Saul sat down with Luke at one point and told him the story. So let me tell you my story so you'll know it. And we have that in the book of Acts, and Luke just wrote it down for us. I want to read that story for you. Most of you probably know it, but it's in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 8. And Saul is just telling Luke, this is what happened to me. Let me just kind of share with you. So here's the story, Acts 9, 3 through 8. Now as he went on his way, meaning Saul, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. He's just on a regular journey. And falling to the ground, Saul heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. That's Saul's story. Saul who becomes Paul, whose name gets changed. He's just living his life, doing his thing, and suddenly Jesus shows up. And it's so out of the ordinary that it changed Saul's life forever. And that struck Luke. Luke, like most of us, probably never had this kind of experience. There's only one Damascus Road experience, and Saul had that, but everybody else has something, some catalyst that makes them think, Jesus, why him? Why him? And Luke, when he heard this story and God spoke to his heart in some way, he said, I want to know this same Jesus. In the book of Colossians, written by Paul, he has one little line that's so interesting. I just want to read it for you. It's in the fourth chapter, verse 14. He's writing to the group at Colossae, and he said, I want you to know something. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. This is years later. And Luke is still with Saul, who became Paul. His life was so radically changed. Luke's was, he said, I just want to continue to be part of this mission. When Luke first met Saul, who becomes Paul, Saul was in a pretty bad way. He had been stoned to death. We would call that a lynching today in our vernacular. They picked him out because he had turned his back on Judaism. He was pronouncing Jesus. They took him out of the streets, the Jews did, and they picked up stones and they tried to kill Saul. Now, if you think about what that would look like, where everybody thought that Saul was dead, you can think about what it would feel like and what it would look like if you got just smashed with stones all over. And this is how Luke is first introduced to Saul. And he goes, this guy is radical. This guy is different. He's willing to take this and get back up and follow Jesus. Today, we want to focus on this Jesus, because that's what Paul did with his life. We're going to read in Colossians in just a second, chapter 1, verse 15. You might want to turn there. We're going to focus on the story of Jesus. Why? Last week, I told you there were three foci of the group, letter of Colossians. Three foci, three things he focused on is, one, he wants you to have the right doctrine. You've got to understand the right things. Then number two, you have to take those right things and do right living from it. It should change your life. But the most important thing of all is to have a right understanding of Jesus Christ. If you get church wrong, okay. There's a lot of things wrong with church. I'll agree with you in this, some places sometimes. You might get me wrong. That's okay. But if you get Jesus wrong, that will affect the rest of your life. If you get Jesus right, it'll affect the rest of your life. That's how important Jesus is. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20 is a song. It is a poem. It was a praise song. Some of your Bibles have it set off. It looks a little different. It's written like a poem, right? This is what they used to sing in the first churches. And I want to just read it for you. This is what it was written. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is above all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all in the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's Jesus. I'm only going to take a few minutes. All I can do is skim the surface of this. But I hope that you'll take what's written here, and for the rest of our lives, you'll dive into this to understand who Jesus really is. Before we talk a little bit more about this, let's just stop and pray. Father God, as I read this, I don't even know if I comprehend fully who Jesus is. We all have some picture of him. Some of us think he's just a man, just a prophet. Maybe we think he's a legend that someone made up. Others think that he was just a pretender, a liar, and yet we see the change that he brings in people's lives throughout history. We want to see that Jesus, the true Jesus. We want to know him better. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, which is matchless and glorious and majestic. Amen. On your outline, we're going to point out three things about Jesus to take away. And you might have more than this, but here's some three things that I want us to grab. Number one simply is this, that Paul wants us to understand something about Jesus, is that he is fully God and fully human. That Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. That's a mystery. He's 100% man, 100% God, but we have to get this about Jesus. At the time that this book was written, there was a group called the Gnostics. The word Gnostic just means knowledge. And they believed there was some secret knowledge that if you grabbed the secret knowledge, you could learn about salvation. If you didn't have the secret knowledge, then you didn't know how to be saved. And they believed some things about creation that are interesting. They believed that the material world was evil and the spiritual world was good. Let me tell you how that plays out in our culture today. Have you ever heard someone say they have a good heart, right? They've done something pretty bad, but they have a good heart. That's what they believe. That you can do things, whatever you want with your body, but if your spirit's good, then you're good. That's Gnostic thinking. I can do whatever I want with my physical body because it's mine. I can do with it as I please, whatever it may be. I can be selfish with it. As long as I have a good heart, as long as I have good intentions, God sees that. That's why Paul's writing. That's a Gnostic understanding of the world. And Paul says, reject that. Reject that. So the Gnostics believe that Jesus could not have had a human body because human bodies are evil. And so they said Jesus just looked like he had a human body. That was why Paul was writing. Get this right. Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man at the same time. And that is part of the mystery. He says in Colossians 1:15 verse A that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image. They would have been like a statue in the days. It's how they would use the word image. Like if you look at the statue, you can see what the person looked like. Today we would use like any of the visual things. Like our culture is moving from a word-bound culture to a picture-bound culture. It's how we communicate, right? If you're older like me, we communicate with words. We use emails. Young people, what do they use? Instagram, Snapchat, emojis, right? You don't need words when you have emojis. They have emojis for everything. Emojis for sadness, for happiness, for eating the world's best hamburger. That's how they communicate. It's instant communication because you look at a picture and go, I get it. You know where it came from? It came from God. God said, you want to see what I look like? Look at Jesus. Look at him. And you'll know exactly who I am and what I'm about. The disciples came to Jesus and said, we want to see God. He's invisible. We want to see God. And they began to argue about him. And in John chapter 14, this is how Jesus explained it specifically to Philip. In 14, 8, and 9, he says this. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. You ever felt that way? I just want to see God. I want to have my Damascus Road experience. God, if you just come down in a bright light, I'd believe. If you just came down in some unusual way, I'd get it. There was only one Damascus Road experience, and Saul had that. There's no faith involved there. For the rest of us, it's God speaking to our hearts about Jesus. Jesus explained it this way in the next verse. He said, he answered to him or said to him, have you been with me so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus said, if you want to know what God's power looks like, look at what I have done. God has the power to bring life back to the dead. Jesus raised three people back from the dead. Lazarus, a young daughter of Jairus, and a widow's son, not counting raising himself. He said, you want to see power? My Father's power? Just watch what I do. Jesus is the image of his Father. You want to see the power I have over a storm? Jesus just spoke and he said, silence. And the storm stopped. That's power, isn't it? That's immense power. The authority over that. Jesus said, you want to see how my Father works? Just take just a little bit of food and let's multiply it. That's how God works. You want to know how strong and powerful God is? Look at Jesus. Do you want to see God's compassion for the lost? Look at how Jesus dealt with people that were lost. Zacchaeus. Jesus hung out with him. Matthew, he had a party with him. So let's just get to know people that are far away from God. That's what God the Father is like. And if you want to know how big God's love is, let me give you an image. The cross. That cross there, we put it out. Some of us wear it around our necks. We see it on architecture. Why is it there? It's an image to say, this is how much God loves you. The cross speaks volumes. Jesus said, you want to see the Father? Just look at me and how I act. Now, here's the deal. Some of us picture Jesus really small. He's just a teacher. He was just a good guy. And how do we know we look at Jesus really small? I'll tell you how. You have a problem in your life, and it feels overwhelming that God can't do anything with it. We just shrunk Jesus down. This is too big for God to handle. I don't know if he can fix this. I don't know if he can bring that person that I love to him. They're just too far gone. The doctor gave me really bad news. I don't think God can handle this. When we get to that point, what we do is we shrink Jesus way down. And Paul says, stop for a second. Who is Jesus really? Who is he really? Colossians verse chapter 1 verse 19. Paul wrote, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God. Not part of it. All the fullness of God. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That means in Jesus is 100% God. 100% God. We just did a study on John chapter 4. Remember that? Jesus at the well. Jesus was 100% man. He was tired. He was thirsty. 100% God. He knew everything she had ever done. Why do we limit Jesus? What are you facing today? What did you come here today and go, it's just too far gone? My doubts are too big for Jesus. My financial issues are too large for him to handle. My sickness is too much for him. When we come in with that attitude, it's like we're missing who Jesus is. And Paul says, let me give you a bigger picture. Jesus is fully God. And everything that you're going to face is for him to be able to handle it. So that's the number one thing to take away from this. Jesus is fully God and fully human. Number two, the second thing he's kind of pointing out to us is this, is that Jesus is a catalyst for all creation. Jesus is a catalyst for all creation. Remember, a catalyst is something that gets it started. Jesus is a catalyst for all creation. This is a huge thing for us to understand. He says, I want you to see who Jesus really is fully. And he writes to us in verses 16 to 17, for by him all things were created. Do you have that on your paper? Can you circle that phrase, by him all things? By him all things. And then I want you to do one more circle in there. Circle the word all. By him all things. So all gets two circles. Inside another. Why? Because you're in that circle. By him, all things were created. You were created. He knows everything about you. The atoms of your body, he created them. When you were being formed in your mother's womb, it was him that was doing the work. You are exactly the person that God wants you to be. That's very personal, right? Paul's doing two things here at the same time. He wants you to get the big picture. All things were created. And he wants you to get to the small picture. You are part of that. He knows you that well. He said, in heaven and on earth, all things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. If your life feels a little bit out of control, they're kind of spinning off. The thing to look at is, are you letting Jesus hold them together? Or are you trying to hold them yourself? If you're trying to hold them yourself, you and I don't have the strength to do that. But in Jesus, all things hold together. He's the thing that brings it together. This December is the 50th anniversary of Apollo 8. For those of us old enough to be alive to remember that, Apollo 8 was the first time human beings left the Earth, got away from low Earth orbit, and went out where you could actually see the Earth all at one time. It was world-changing. It changed everything. There was a picture that Apollo 8 took of the Earth from the moon, and I want to show it to you. This is one of the most famous photographs of all time. It's the number one downloaded photograph of all time. And it's an interesting thing. It was the first time that human beings could go out and they could see the Earth turning on its axis. And they could see the clouds moving across the land and the ocean. And when they did, it was profoundly changing. For the first time in history, on December 24th, Christmas Eve, over 1 billion people all saw the same thing. It was the largest audience ever to see anything. The first time 1 billion people all saw the same thing. And what they saw was the astronauts broadcasting from space, and they showed the Earth. This is where the environmental movement began. people saw the earth as this Christmas tree ornament that was moving in space, not held up by anything, with this thin little atmosphere around it and blackness, infinite blackness all around them. What did the astronauts choose to do that night, if you remember this, to commemorate it? They read from the Bible. They read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and they said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Do you know that atheists sued because of that? Because NASA is supported by the government, and they said this is wrong for them to do that. They basically didn't care. They said, "We're going to say what we want to say, that this is where we came from." If you think about it for a second, what they discovered was this in history, that one day there was absolutely nothing. Can you picture absolutely nothing for infinity? You know you can't measure infinity. It takes 2 points. When you have absolutely nothing, there's no way to measure it. One day there was nothing, and the next day there was something. Everything. What caused that? Paul wants you to step back and ask yourself the question, what caused it? Did something, like your table or your chair, or the atoms that make of it, did it suddenly just appear? One day there was nothing, and suddenly, boom, everything just showed up. Or did someone cause that? Paul wants you to understand something. One day there was absolutely nothing, and God spoke a word, and through Jesus, everything was created. One day there was no life, and the next day there was life. Where did it come from? We have 2 answers for this. Either something inanimate caused it to happen, like a thing that can't think caused it all to happen, or someone caused it all to happen. Which happened? Which makes the most sense? Paul said, take a second and just think about it. Jesus spoke, and through him all things were created, and everything began to exist. I know people ask the question, maybe you've had this before, okay, so where did God come from? Where did God come from? You ever had that before? Okay, well, if you're saying where this came from, where did God come from? What Paul is saying is just think about this. Is it easier to believe that nothing just came into existence, or is it easier to believe there is a God who is beyond existence, who always was and always will be, and he spoke? In the Bible, God inspired Isaiah to write this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We've discovered a lot since 1968. It's 50 years ago. We can see how big the galaxies are. God's saying, as big as the galaxies are, that's how much higher my way of thinking is. Don't put me in a box. Don't put me in a box and try to figure out who I am, because you can't. You can't do it. It's too big for you. Just know that one day there was nothing, and the next day there was everything, because God spoke. That's what it means. Then we say Jesus is the source or the catalyst for all creation. Think about that, Jesus, when you think about the things you face and how small our issues are for the God who is able to create all things. The last thing that I think Paul wants us to get, number 3, is that Jesus is to be first in all things. Jesus is to be first in all things. In verse 18, he says, "And he is the head of the church, of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." He is the head of the church. Sometimes we think of church as an institution or organization. Like, we have bylaws. You have to do that for the government. But when he uses the word church, he's not talking about an institution. He's talking about a group of people. The word church means called out ones, the gathered ones. It means people, not an organization. It means a group of people who've said, Jesus is the head. He's the one we follow. He's the one in charge. It's his church, not ours. Our lives belong to him. That's what Paul is saying. He's the head of the body, the church. Paul makes some other interesting statements that I think are just something to point out. He says at the beginning that he was the firstborn of all creation. Remember that? Well, Jesus was not firstborn. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, right? They were the firstborn. That's not what he's talking about. He said, if you take everybody that's ever been born and line them up, Jesus is first. He's the best. When I taught fourth grade, we used to have line leaders. Even in elementary school, I think they still have line leaders. And kids love to be the line leader. I get to be first. I want to be first, all right? Everybody's got to follow me, and that's going to be cool. And that's kind of what Paul's saying. He's saying, everybody line up. Jesus is first. Of all the people born, Jesus is first. He said Jesus is the first of those who have died. We know that's not true. We know that he brought people back from the dead. What does it mean? Of all those who've ever going to die and come back to life, Jesus is first. He's first in line. Everybody else lines up behind him. And then Paul brings up this word preeminent. If this was a song in English, I don't know how we would sing it. Preeminent's a hard word to sing. And I don't know how to rhyme with it. Somebody in first hour told me they're going to find a way to rhyme with preeminent. I couldn't come up with a word. And I don't know if this song would have rhymed, but preeminent's a great word. In Greek, it's the word proteuon. It just means first. Jesus is first. Jesus is first. Which begs a question. Is he first in your life? Is he first in your life? Sometimes we put job first. We put dream first. We put relationship first. Paul's saying Jesus is to be first. It doesn't work any other way. If you try to put anything else first in your life, it won't hold up. It can't support it. It won't work. He said, if you put Jesus first and line up everything else behind it or behind him, that's when life works. And it's not hard to do. What is the catalyst for that life change? It's simply this. It's a prayer. Jesus, I don't have it all figured out. Jesus, I don't know what to do with my problems. I don't know what to do with my doubts. I don't know what to do with the people around me that I can't change, and I'm hurting because they're hurting. I don't know how to do this, Jesus. And he says, all I'm asking from you is just to put me first. Because when I'm first, everything else works out. We fight against Jesus because we want to be first. We want to be in charge. And at some point in our life,
we have to come to this place where we go, I can't do it.
I can't do it anymore. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I've struggled. I'm fighting its forces that are too big for me. And all he wants us to do is say, here, you be first, Jesus. I'll give you everything. Today, I don't know where you are when you came in. I don't know what's going on in your life. Only Jesus knows that. He knows you just like he did the woman at the well. He could tell you everything you've ever done. He could tell you all the things you've ever wrestled with. He knows all your thoughts, all your worries, all your concerns. But because he's God, he doesn't reject you for that. He loves you with all that. He said, I just want your life. Put me first. Today we're going to pray, and if you're in that position where you need to put Jesus first, all you need as a catalyst is a simple prayer. Jesus, I surrender. I give you my life. I give you my issues. I give you my stuff. Jesus, I put my job first. I want to put you first. Jesus, I put this relationship first. I want to put you first. I put my worries first. I want to put you first. We're going to pray, and if that's you, if you need to pray any of those prayers, let's just give it to him and let him go first. And then everything else falls into place. Let's pray together.